Reaching out and touching those who were considered untouchable. And he spoke with those who were outcasts. And he healed those that many believed were beyond hope. And as we as Christ Church seek to continue on Christ's ministry, we can turn lives around by offering a genuine word of encouragement, a smile, a hug, or a handshake, and by creating a welcoming space so that those who are strangers in our midst feel like they have found a home, and those who feel estranged among friends because of the changing tides of their lives feel like they have found a place that they can rest. And so with all of that in mind, I say to you, welcome home. Will you take a moment to greet those around you and offer a hug or a handshake and a warm smile?
Remain standing if you are able, and let us worship God together as we sing our praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Reconciled to you, but reconciled to one another in ways that enable us to live into our relationships as you planned for them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith using the words that you see before you on the screen? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth. Love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testament, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to take a moment to tell you about this morning's mission box, which goes to support Trinity's spring break youth medical mission trip to Nicaragua, which will be happening in late March. This will be an opportunity for several of our high school youth and adults to go and do get some medical help to and assistance to the residents of Nicaragua. We have a video we'd like to show you this morning.
Open, you take that jump, you don't feel the fall. Open, the water rises, you build a wall. Open, the crowd screams out, you're screaming your name. Hope if everybody runs, you choose to stay. Hope that you fall in love and it hurts so bad.
Mission trips can change lives, not just for those who are serving, but for those being served. And so I invite you to please give generously at any of the 5 Mission Box locations as you leave this morning. We have the privilege now to unite our hearts in prayer, and I know as we all come here every Sunday with our own prayer concerns, there's much to be prayed for. We need these names on the screen of the folks in our community who are in need of God's healing touch and your continued prayers. Of course, the state of our union we want to keep in prayer. And it came to my attention a moment ago of the severe weather that's been traveling through the southeast. The death toll is now at 15 in Georgia from tornadoes, and that system is actually coming this way as well. And so we want to keep all of those affected by this weather in prayer. You, of course, have your own concerns. I invite you, as we go to the God in prayer, in this moment of silence, that you take the opportunity to speak those to God. So let us pray together. God of amazing love and unfailing grace, we are gathered here this morning grateful to be together in your presence for the privilege to worship you. We are a community of faith who, in spite of our differences of opinion, are held together by your love, the very source of our affection for one another. Even so, this week of prayer for Christian unity, which is observed by the Church Universal, affords us the opportunity to confess our unhappy divisions, that are painfully obvious to us all. Forgive us when we think only of ourselves and are blinded by our own standards. Open our hearts and our eyes. Teach us to be loving, accepting, and gracious, so that we may grow in the unity you have so selflessly given to us. Guide us into your future, breaking through our human boundaries and renewing us for the ministries of reconciliation to which we are called. Heal our hearts. Remind us we are all ambassadors for Christ. And help us to spread your peace, bearing witness to a watching world that you alone are God. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Having united our hearts in prayer, let us unite our voices in song, praying on the wonder that God's love never fails or gives up, and one thing remains.
Yeah.
worship, one of the ways we have the opportunity to express our faith is through our generosity. Giving as a means of supporting the work of the church and its ministries that impacts the community and the world. And so this morning, in just a moment, you'll have the opportunity to do that by placing offerings in the offering plates as they come by. Or you can also give online, and there's an easy way to do that in your bulletin. There's a QR code that you can simply scan, and it will take you to Trinity's website where you can give that way. Let me invite the ushers to come forward at this time, and we'll have a word of prayer. Gracious God, for all that we have and all that you have made us and the many blessings that abound, we give you thanks. And we pray that as we offer a portion of that back to you through your church, you would use it in ways that help bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Hello, everybody. My name is Tom Linus.
Today the Sunlight Choir will be singing How Deep Is Your Love by the Bee Gees.
We'd like to thank Aaron Cushing for inviting us to come up here. Our only credentials to speak to you today are that we just recently celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. In today's scripture readings and also in the lyrics of the song, they speak to a deep and meaningful love, a love between two people, and the love between God and his people.
When we were young, like these guys, not quite this young, we met and fell madly and deeply in love. And at the time, that was 100% of our love. And we thought that was as deep as it was going to get, and that's the way it was. But then things happened, and life happened.
Yeah, you get married, you move away. You have kids, you move back. You quit your job, you start a business. You become caught up in this life, and you become very busy, busy, busy. And you see how deep your love is.
And so we were at a spot where Tom was being busy, busy, busy. And I was a spot where I was being busy, busy, busy also. And we had to decide how deep our love was going to be. We knew that we would have to go somewhere no one had gone before. So in order for us to find how deep our love was going to be, we had to figure out how deep our love for Christ was.
So every day you believe that your love is deep enough, until a new day brings new challenges and you reach another depth of love. We invite you all to worship with us as the talented Julia Gabriel sings How Deep Is Your Love by the Bee Gees.
I feel you touch me in the Thanks, Sunlight, for offering that throwback song for us as we think about how deep our love is. We are talking about love and marriages. We're talking about the vital signs of a healthy marriage. And this morning, we're going to be talking about sex and intimacy. Now, I can tell you that when I went into ministry more than 25 years ago, this was not a topic that I really would have wanted to or even imagined that I would be speaking to hundreds of people about. And yet, it is such a vital topic for us, and one that we in the church need to be talking about, so we're looking at it in the context of our faith. Now, let me say that I know that some of you in this room are married, and some of you would probably say that you are not married yet. And some of you are divorced, and some of you are widowed, and some of you are single. And for some who are single, they deeply yearn for a relationship that lasts a lifetime with someone. And others are very contented in their singleness. And so this morning, as I talk about sex and intimacy, I hope that it will be beneficial to those of us who are married, that it might be beneficial in the future for those who might be married at one point, and that for everyone in here, it will be something that will teach you something about relationships and help you to support and care for family and friends and loved ones. You know, for far too long, we have left this topic of sex and intimacy to society and culture and the media, and have not talked about it in church because it makes us a little embarrassed or uncomfortable. And yet, actually the church has been talking about sex for almost 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about sex in the early church, and it's still an important topic for us today. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he spends the first six chapters talking about who we are called to be in Christ and how we are called to live out our faith in ways that are distinct from the ways of society and the ways that society might guide us. And then in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to talk about sex. And it's clear that the church in Corinth has asked him a question or talked to him something about sex and that he's responding. And so as we read 1 Corinthians, listen to this. This is the maxim that they say. They say, it is well for a man not to touch a woman. That's kind of their assumption for some reason or another. And so Paul then wants to go back to that and to clarify and give them a different understanding of sex and intimacy. So as we read Corinthians, one other thing we always need to keep in mind, and that is that Paul thought that the end was coming soon. He thought that the second coming was coming at any point, and so some of his advice about singleness and marriage are because he thinks that the end is very soon. So just remember that overshadows everything that he says. And I invite you to read with me on the screen this passage from 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Paul speaking. Now, about what you wrote, quote, it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband, because of sexual immorality. The husband should meet his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should do the same for her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't refuse to meet each other's needs unless you both agree for a short period of time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I'm saying this to give you permission. It is not a command. I wish all people were like me, meaning single. But each has a particular gift from God. One has this gift and another has that one. You didn't know all this was in the Bible, did you? Some of you did. This is the Word of God for the people of God. And God's people say, thanks be to God. Now, let me invite you to pray for me this morning as I will pray for you. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning, as we begin to think about sex and intimacy, I want to look at what Scripture has to say, and I want to go back to Genesis. As we go back and look at Genesis, we know that chapters 1 and 2 are stories that help us to understand God's creation. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you may remember, each time God created something, God said, and God, it says, and God saw that it was good. That is, until we get to chapter 2, verse 18. And then for the very first time, we hear that something is not good. And you want to know what's not good? God says, after he has created the human being, and the human being is in the garden with all of the other living things, God says something is not good. And God says, it is not good for the human to be alone. I'll make a helper that is perfect for the human. God made us to be in relationship with one another and to desire intimacy with one another. Sex and intimacy is something that God created, and it is good. It is beautiful. It is precious. It is gift. So first, let's look at why God created sex. What's the purpose and the meaning of sex? First of all, one purpose for sex is procreation. Genesis 1:27 says, God created humanity in God's own image, male and female God created them. Then immediately God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. As soon as humanity was created, we were given a purpose to be fruitful and multiply. And yet today, we know that the earth is now populated. Humanity has been fruitful. And therefore, some people don't have a desire to have children. And some people are unable to procreate children. And some people are done having children. One purpose for sex is procreation. But thank goodness that's not the only purpose, right? God created sex. Sex and intimacy are also a way, the most powerful way, that two people create a lasting bond, an attachment to one another that is physical and emotional and spiritual. God made us to bond with one another, to bond together through sexual intercourse. The creation story tells us that as soon as woman is created, the human gets excited. And he says, this one is finally bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The humans get it. And we are told that immediately the two become one flesh. And that beginning of becoming one flesh is not something to be taken lightly. In this day and age, we may make light of that by talking about hooking up or friends with benefits. We may be told by everything around us that it is not unusual at all for people to have sex on their first or second date. We even have apps so we can hook up and have sex with perfect strangers. But as people of faith, we understand that making love is a bond that lasts for a lifetime. One of our friends is fond of saying, contrary to popular belief, the Bible doesn't say don't have sex before marriage. The Bible teaches that if you have sex with someone, then you are married to that person. As people of faith, we understand that this bond creates a commitment that is physical, emotional, and spiritual when we love that person. Current research even tells us that certain chemicals are released in our brains when we have sex that create a feeling of bonding and security. Now, one of the reasons that we bond with that other person is because when we have sex, we open ourselves to the other person. And we know them in a way unlike any other way. In the Bible, the Hebrew word that we translate to know, yada, to know, is a euphemism for sex. Again, Genesis says, the man Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Sexual intimacy creates this openness, this vulnerability, this way of knowing, this way of revealing ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And contrary to all that we hear in culture and society and the media, we are designed to share this intimacy only within the covenantal relationship of marriage. In fact, any kind of sex outside of marriage is known as sin in the Bible, and described as fornication or adultery. In the New Testament, each of those words comes from a form of the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. At its root, this word describes idolatry. Having sex outside of the covenant marriage of relationship of marriage is a form of idolatry, and putting sex before God. Whereas sex within the covenant of marriage is understood as a blessing and a gift. It is not good or beneficial for us to intimately know and to create that kind of lasting bond with a person outside of a marriage covenant made in the sight of God. And yet, as much as sex is a blessing and a gift, it is also a difficult area for some people in their marriages. And so for a few minutes, I want to look at why that might be and what we might be able to do about it. Another book, one of the books that I have is Love to Stay, Sex, Grace, and Commitment by Reverend Adam Hamilton. He's a United Methodist pastor, probably the largest Methodist church in our denomination. And in 2014, he published this book based on a survey that he had done in his congregation. So more than 5,000 people took this survey on love, sex, and marriage, and almost 4,000 of those were married. He says, based on their answers, the overwhelming impression was that having a satisfying, intimate life is hard work. One of the reasons that sex is hard work is because in many relationships, there is a high desire partner and a low desire partner. Sometimes the high desire partner is the female. Often the high desire partner is the male. But no matter what the situation, the difference in the level of desire requires compromise and conversation and sacrifice and a desire to bless the other person first and foremost. So this book also shares statistics from their survey broken down by age about how often couples have sex and how satisfying their sex life is. You might want to check it out, and it might be a book that you would find interesting to read and to learn from, and particularly enlightening about how to have and maintain a good sex life once children enter the picture, which we know often changes things. First and most importantly, I want to share some suggestions with you all about your marriage. These are Catherine's suggestions. They are not contrary to Scripture, but they are not things that are specifically lifted up in Scripture, all of them. So, first of all, the most important thing for you as a married couple is to commit to make love. Scripture talks about celibacy and singleness and affirms that, and sex in marriage. Paul speaks to that in the part of the letter to the Corinthians that we read. The husband should meet the wife's physical needs, and the wife should meet the husband's physical needs. The husband doesn't have authority over his own body, and the wife doesn't have authority over her own body. Sexual intimacy is a way to bless one another in your marriage. It should be understood as a gift and something in which we delight. That said, if you lack an intimate connection with your marriage partner, there may be other serious issues in your relationship. And let me tell you, having sex will not fix those other serious issues. You need to get some help working on those issues. You might want to come and talk to one of the pastors, or you might want to talk to a counselor to find help and support as you and your spouse work through those issues. And then you may attempt again to have a loving and intimate relationship. But barring any serious marital issues, sexual intimacy is a vital part of a healthy marriage. Now, you all know that, some of you know, it is easy to say, yeah, y'all got it. Some of you know that it is easy to say, oh, we're just too busy. Oh, we're just too tired. Oh, you know, the little kids always are crawling up into bed with us. Oh, there's just no spark anymore. None of those things are good excuses. Sexual intimacy is a way that God has created us to know one another, to bond to one another, and to bless one another. So very simply stated, as a married couple, you should commit to make love with one another. My second suggestion comes from Dean Martin, one of the former pastors of Trinity. He wrote a book that I still have, Good Marriages Don't Just Happen. And in it, one of the things that he says is, sex begins at the breakfast table. Now that may sound kind of funny, but it was Dean's way of emphasizing the fact that we begin to show our love and share intimacy with one another from the moment that we wake up. And we express that love and care for one another as we serve one another. We can express our intimacy through phone calls and words of affirmation. We might give cards or small gifts to one another. We can listen to one another and be genuinely interested in what the other person has to say. We can clean out the dishwasher, or do a load of laundry, or put the kids to bed. Those are all ways of expressing our love and concern and our desire. desire for intimacy with one another. Sex begins at the breakfast table. I shared this with a couple several years ago, and they came back and told me later that the husband knew that the wife loved a glass of orange juice first thing in the morning. And so from the day he heard that advice, he began to bring her a glass of orange juice in the morning while she was still in bed. He got the point. He was a quick learner. There's a story about Tony Campolo, and in it, he's talking about his marriage counseling with people. And he would often encounter people who would say that they were just simply no longer in love with one another, that their love had died, and that they were left with no alternative but to end their marriage. And he would say to them, before you do that, let me encourage you to follow my advice. And if you will do this faithfully for a month, then your feelings of affection will change. So this is his advice. One, each day make a list of 10 things that you would do for your spouse if you were in love with them. Number two, then each day do those 10 things that are on your list. My third suggestion is to schedule date nights and time together, and even schedule sex. It's easy for us to forget to continue dating one another, doing those things that we did when we were first building our relationship and falling in love. And especially when couples have children, one or both of them are working, it's easy to feel guilty about spending not enough time with your children and spending time with your spouse and taking time away from your kids. But believe me, leaving your kids with a babysitter or a friend or a family member and going on a date together is the best gift that you can give your children. Your kids are not your first priority in your family. Did you hear me? Your kids are not your first priority in your family. Your spouse is your first priority in your family. Believe me, your kids will be okay. They will not only be okay, but they will be better off, because if you, in the long run, as a married couple, make each other your first priority and live into that time and attention and commit to love one another, your kids will be better off. Leaving your kids to go out on a date will have a lasting, positive impact on your kids, whereas a failing marriage will have the opposite effect. For many years, Steve and I have regularly held to our Friday date day. You know, we work on Sundays. We're often out a lot in the evenings. We may work other times over the weekend. And when the kids were little, we didn't feel like we could go out again on a Friday night. And so we found another time to be able to do that. And that's our Friday date days. If you look at my calendar, it actually says, date with Stephen on Friday. And I block out the day. That's an important time for us to connect with one another. That's an important time for us to share in conversation. And as Gary Chapman talks about the five love languages, that's an important time for us to have quality and quantity time with one another. We pretty much always go out to breakfast, and then we do something else together the rest of the day. We might go to a movie. We might go to a park. Sometimes we even have to run errands, but we do it together, and we share that time together, and it has had a lasting impact on our marriage. You and your spouse may also need to consider scheduling sex. Now, that's regular advice from many in the field of marriage counseling. Scheduling sex allows couples to discuss and decide together how often and when to have sex. Paul even makes reference to these kinds of things when he says, you may decide for a time to come apart, but only because you want to be in prayer. It also, this kind of discussion with one another, gives partners, especially when there's a high desire partner and a low desire partner, an opportunity to prepare for and to anticipate that intimacy. It doesn't mean that you won't be spontaneous. I hope that you will also be spontaneous. But in light of everything else that goes on in your life, and the fact that you schedule just about everything else, right? Why not also schedule sex? And if scheduling sex doesn't sound particularly romantic to you, well, you know what? It's more romantic than not having sex at all. Finally, my last suggestion for you in your marriage is hold hands. Don't underestimate the power of a gesture so simple as holding hands. Steve and I both have parents who constantly seem to be holding hands. And both sets of our parents have been married for more than 55 years. Several years ago, Steve and I were at an Amy Grant concert. We all sang, My Grown-Up Christmas List by Amy Grant during the Advent season. Well, Amy Grant went to Furman, which is our alma mater as well. And while she was a student at Furman, Steve's father was the dean of the music school and his mother was the secretary in the religion department. After this concert, Steve and I managed to get her attention and began to talk to her. And of all the things that she wanted to talk with us about, she said that one of her very favorite memories of being at Furman was seeing Steve's parents holding hands as they walked across campus. It had that kind of lasting power and impact on her. Don't underestimate the small gestures like holding hands. Because God desires for us to have intimacy. God created us to have sex and intimacy. It is beautiful. It is precious. Precious, precious. It is a gift to be lived out in the covenant relationship of marriage. There's probably nothing in Scripture that speaks to that more than the Song of Solomon. It is, without a doubt, a love song, a romantic poem. And so I would give you some homework, and that is to go home and read the Song of Solomon. And if you're married, read it with your spouse. Let me share with you a little bit of the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks to me and says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its fruit, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rocks, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes, that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. His pasture, he pastures his flock among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountain. Ooh, it's getting hot in here. So grateful for this gift of sex. Relationship with one another, and that you have given us this precious gift of intimacy and sex. May we use it in the ways that you intend. May we share it within the bond of our marriage covenant. We share ourselves with one another. Each other the gift of our time and our commitment and our love and intimacy. Oh God, renew marriages in this room that are hurting or broken. Be with couples as they focus on what needs work, that they might once again be able to share fully within their relationship with each other. Forgive us when we don't live into your desires for us. And help us to know that all things can be made new. We thank you for the precious gift of love and intimacy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Each week when we come to the table of communion, it is a place where we have the opportunity to receive the love and forgiveness of a good and gracious God. And so whenever we come, it is good for us to make confession in our hearts and in our minds for those places where we need that forgiveness. Today, as you come, I would invite you to confess those times when perhaps you have misused sex, or perhaps when you have treated it or thought of it in a way that was unhealthy, both for yourself or for those that you love. Surrender those things to God this morning and welcome the forgiveness that God has for you. And as you go out from this table and this place today, go out with a new and changed heart, ready to live into that life that God desires for you. We remember here that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered with his disciples for a final meal. And on that night, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. He shared it with them and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks and he shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks for a place at this table that you have set for each of us, where we might be fed and nourished by your grace and goodness. As we come this morning, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, so that in receiving them we might recognize the presence of Christ, his body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. Now, as we come, bind us together as your church, one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. In Christ's name we pray this day. Amen. For those who are serving this morning, please come to the altar rails to receive the elements. And in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. Everyone has a welcome place at this table, and so each of you is invited to come this morning and receive from the pair of servers that is in front of your section. We'll begin at the front, coming out to your left, and then coming with your hands open, ready to receive that bread. Take the bread and dip it into the cup. And then after you've received, you can return by the right side of your section. Or if you like, the prayer benches are here and available for you. All things are ready, and we welcome you out of the church.
God, my God, I cry out. Your beloved needs you now. God, be near, calm my fear, and say, my doubt, your kindness is what holds me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer ocean raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. God, my God, let mercy me. God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker. Hold me now. I will lift my
praise together about God's love. Please stand if you're able and let us sing of God's marvelous, infinite, and matchless grace in two verses of our closing hymn. Thank you.